Thanks, Tyson. Appreciate it. Give Tyson a hand for bringing my table out. That's good. Thanks, man. Good job. Good job. Well, hey, glad you're here this morning. Now, you know, as a church, we believe in the exclusivity of Christ. And here's what that means. It means that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's something we wholeheartedly believe. Now, there's several reasons why that makes incredible sense. First is the resurrection of Christ. I mean, come on, there's a lot of people in history that worship dead guys. They didn't conquer the grave, but Jesus conquered the grave. So it makes sense to hold to the exclusivity of Christ. You know what I mean by that is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We live in this pluralistic world where they think, oh, there are many ways to heaven, but that's not true. Jesus is exclusive. Meaning that he's the only way to heaven. And his resurrection proves that. He's the only one in history who conquered the grave. I would encourage you, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, you recognize the power of the resurrection, because it's one of the reasons why he's the only way to heaven. But there's another reason, and when I encounter people that are atheists or people that don't believe in Christ or and I get into a helpful discussion through that, I always point to another reason, which is the children of Israel. One of the reasons I believe in the God of the Bible is because of Israel and this family, this man that had a family that God put his hand on. And, some people accuse us as a church, oh, you're narrow-minded, you think Jesus is the only way, but it makes sense. As a follower of Christ, one that believes in the exclusivity of Christ, we don't check our brain at the door to come to that conclusion. It makes perfect sense, and it's rational, and it, like 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16. And there's one of the reasons I believe in the exclusivity of Christ is the story of his people is so remarkable. Now, this morning, we're going to dig into 1 Chronicles. If you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And we're reading through the Bible, and I would invite you to read through the Bible with us. This week, we read Exodus 19, verse 6. And in that passage, you see God dropping an incredible revelation about his people. And he says about his people that we read in Exodus 19, Moses was hearing from the Lord, and he said, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. And when I look at the story of the Israelites, they have historically been a priest nation. That means that we would all recognize the creator of this place by seeing this nation. That, you know, when you see the children of Israel, you see the powerful hand of God. When you see the children of Israel, you can understand the voice of God. When you see the children of Israel, you can see the joy of following the Lord. When you see the children of Israel, you can know the path to eternal life. And that's why it's one of the reasons why I believe in the exclusivity of Christ is the children of Israel. And with this in mind, we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1. This is part of the Bible that often, and Chad was right, I've not heard very many sermons in this. And we're not only going to look at the first 9 chapters of Chronicles for 1 week, we're going to do it for 4. So for 4 weeks, I want you to go with me and let's dig into these names. And you may have been like me, and remember when I was reading through the Bible, it's tough to get through Leviticus and, you know, some parts of the scriptures, but it's good discipline, and I want to challenge you to it. But we often, I remember the first time I read through the Bible, I started going, okay, I can skip this. Okay, I got to skip 9 chapters today. But we're going to turn our face to it. You know why? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's useful, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And it says in that passage that the man of God will be equipped for every good work. So it is going to be worth our time to consider these passages in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Keep your Bible open here. Stand with me and let's read our text for today. You ready? Here we go. 1 Chronicles 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Saba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan, Cush, father of Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this last year, my wife gave this to my mother and my father-in-law. It's a gift, and it was called Storyworth. And it's a deal that's kind of cool. What it would do is I don't know if you've seen it, but it would send a question or a couple of questions every week, and my mom would write out these questions, and it was kind of the story of our family, and it ends up with a book that you can have, and it's pretty cool because as these questions were written, it prompts them to write down the story of our family. And what we've decided to do this next year at family gatherings, we're going to just have them read chapters of it so our kids and grandkids could hear the story of our parents. It's a cool gift. But as I look at this passage of Scripture that we often skip, and if you just thumb through these first 9 chapters of Chronicles, it's interesting because it's just names. And that's mind-boggling to me. Because, when you think about when God used his word to speak to humanity, one of the things that there were many stories he didn't tell. There's going to be many stories that God just left out. We don't know big swaths of history. But God turned the camera on several swaths of history. And I just think it's interesting that the master of this whole place, the God of all creation, said, you know what? I'm going to make sure that these names are listed. And many of them, we can't trace their story, but I think it's going to be worth our time to just consider what God is saying to us through this many chapters in the Scripture of just names. You know what it tells me? It tells me God's writing a story. He's writing a story through our lives. And so let's consider Chronicles and the background of Chronicles. And when you look at this book, there's several things about it that I think are noteworthy. This really is one of the first Old Testament books it's like a theology. It's a story, like theology is the study of God. It's making some connections. The writer, the chronicler, some people think it was Ezra, and a combination of Ezra and Nehemiah, but we really don't know who he is. The writer just says he's a chronicler. That's how he identifies himself. It doesn't identify as Ezra or Nehemiah. Some scholars think those were the likely candidates, but we don't know. And it's an interesting picture as you look at the whole book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's a theologian that is connecting the story of God with David, really from Adam through David's line. And it's pretty interesting as you consider the faithfulness of God's people. And I want us to think about the children of Israel, because that's what it highlights. The main character in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles is God. But the next major character is the children of Israel. And notice this. Just look at chapter 1. It starts with Adam. Notice it. It ends with the Edomites. And over again, you see some interesting things about Israel. You see that God chose them. God blessed them. This is interesting that you, an important observation. You see that God expected them to obey him. And this is true today. God expects his children to obey him. They disobeyed him, though, often. And what we're going to discover in this book, there's going to be many instances where we're going to watch God's people disobey his voice, and it's painful. It's painful because disobedience is always painful. But despite their disobedience, you know what God does with Israel? He preserves them. He continues to move them to repentance, and he preserves them even through their disobedience. But what's interesting is you see about the children of Israel that God just blesses them, and he blesses them uniquely. Now, let's consider this. Why should you follow the God of the Bible? Well, one of those reasons is look at the children of Israel. Just consider how God has used the Jews throughout history. Just consider their story of the if you look at this list, they're not alone in the list of these nations. Notice that. Look at the list. There's a lot of nations that are listed. Egypt was a dude before it was a nation. Did you notice that? Canaan. These were massive people groups that came into being. And Israel's not alone in this. They're connected to the nations. And look at how God used the Jews through history. Among these nations, think of how many people tried to wipe the Jews off the planet. Over and over again, this is their story. We're going to destroy them. We're going to wipe them off the planet. Even to this day, the chants you hear on the news are really, let's destroy Israel and wipe them off the planet. But do you know, despite that history, all through history, there have been nations that have said, we're going to kill them all. But yet, here they are. And just consider how God's blessed the Jews. Think about the Jewish contributions in art and architecture. Think about the Jewish contributions in medicine, in music, in finance, in mathematics. Just consider the number of Jews that have won the Nobel Peace Prizes for their work in psychiatry, psychology. It's fascinating. You would think God's hand is on them. Just consider how they have infiltrated every culture. They have always been stuck between the fists of major world powers, whether it was the Egyptians, whether it was the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Germans. You go all through history, the Americans, the Russians. All through history, the Jews have been stuck between the fists of all these nations. But yet they continue to thrive. And I want you to recognize they're not alone. And why? Well, like we saw and read in Exodus 15, they are the priest nation. It's out of them that the world will recognize God. And it's fascinating. The second thing to notice about Israel is they are late to the party. Notice the world doesn't start with Israel. The world doesn't start with them. If you just look at the text, the chronicle is showing how Israel comes later and how God's people are called to make an impact in every nation. And I think this speaks to where we are. Here we are in 2025, and I do hope that you are involved in groups, because right now in our Bible study, in our small groups, we're studying Romans, and in the next several weeks and months, we're going to be in Romans 11. And that speaks to where you and I, who are, like most of us are not Jews in this room, but you and I have been grafted in, and we have been considered now part of the people of God. And oh my goodness, look how God is continuing to move in among his people now that Christians are spread out all over the world, just like the Jews have been. So I think it's fascinating. Let's look at chapter 1. Look at verse 4. And I want you to notice some things, and just go with me here, because this is a tough passage to study and preach and even to read, but let's embrace the instruction from the Lord here. The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We read about those guys. Shem and Ham, let's focus on those two. Ham was rebellious. Ham was the one that made fun of his father. It was Shem and Japheth that were honored his father. And you remember Noah cursed Ham, cursed him. Ham was naturally rebellious. Shem was honoring to his father. Notice that. Verse 10, Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. That's a descendant of Ham. Nimrod, mighty warrior on the earth. Now, this is a bad dude. This is like Kerry Von Erich. Anybody know who that is? Who does not know who Kerry Von Erich is? I'm so sad for you. So sad for you. Are you serious? You don't? Anna Gurel, come on. WWE, Kerry Von Erich's when I grew up. He looked like Dustin Gurel with no shirt on or something like that. But no, he was I mean, I'm telling you, Nimrod was a warrior. He was a warrior. He was a bad dude. But let's recognize he was a descendant of Ham. Do you know where he came from? Do you know his roots are Babylon, Babel, the Tower of Babel that we read about, how it was the people, it was his descendants that were so rebellious, saying, God, we are going to build a tower all the way to God. And what God did is it destroyed their language and confused them. But Nimrod's legacy is one of rebellion, which comes from Ham, which is noteworthy to consider how unwise it is to live in rebellion to God. That's why I would say to you, look to the Lord. Turn to Jesus. Nimrod is this legacy of Babel, which Babylon comes from Nimrod. Just wrap your head around Babylon and the historic struggle with the Jews, God's people, and Babylon. And even look ahead in a date that's on the calendar in our lives as Babylon is the nemesis in Old Testament prophecy, battling the will of God, the people of God. You have this mighty warrior, Nimrod. The legacy of rebellion. But notice, look at verse 17. The sons of Shem. And it lists his son. Go down to verse 27. And Abram, that is Abraham. Okay, this is Shem's family line. The Abraham comes. And Abraham, we know God made a promise. God made a covenant with Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And out of you, you're going to have a descendants that outnumber the stars. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac's sons, remember, Esau and Israel. Jacob, Israel. Jacob was the Esau was the strong, ruddy, the powerful, the rebellious, the one that sold his birthright and the one that said, you know, I don't care about that. I'm hungry. He lived for his stomach. He just was like, man, I don't care about my legacy. I don't care about my family. He sold his birthright to his brother. And you see Jacob, who was a little bit of a mess too. I mean, if you really looked, if you read his story like we did, I mean, he's a little bit of a pansy and kind of running away, and he took off. And remember when he was coming back and, oh my goodness, my brother's going to kill me. So his mom sent him away. And then he's coming back. Oh, Esau's coming to meet me. He sent camels. He sent all this stuff. Hey, almost like saying, don't kill me. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. But if you play this story out, this chapter, look at verse 51, the chiefs of Edom. Edom are Esau's descendants. Remember the whole history of God's people that, oh, Esau's going to fight against Jacob. They're going to struggle. Look at the chiefs of Edom were Timnah, Avila, Japheth, Oholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Timon, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Aram. These were the chiefs of Edom. And historically, it's these chiefs that fought against Israel. We're going to see over and over again in Chronicles how it was the Edomites, and they were battling the children of Israel. And what you see is this, the wisdom of following the Lord and the foolishness of rebelling against the Lord. And so I think it's noteworthy for us to just wrap our head around this story and to consider what God would be saying to us, why God would put this in his word through history for us. Here we are in 2025, that this record has stayed intact for so long, and here we are turning our face to it. It just reminds me of the story that you're writing, the legacy that you're leaving, that God is at work in our lives, and Esau is this reminder of the foolishness of rebellion, and Israel is the reminder of the value of turning to the Lord. And you know, as I tried to, as a pastor, it's an interesting job, because this is the value of going through a book of the Bible. When you go through a book of the Bible, I don't think I would just sit in my office and randomly plan a message going, yeah, I'm going to spend 4 weeks on the genealogies. That'll be interesting. My wife, when I read this to her, she's like, you're going to read all that? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to read it. It makes me grateful that my dad named me Chris rather than some of these, right? But I'll tell you, it's valuable to wrap our heart and our head around the Word of God and receive the rebuke, the correction, the encouragement, the wisdom. And you know, as I just wrestled through this, I can't help but recognize the wisdom of following Christ and the foolishness of rejecting him. And you know, a proverb came to my mind, because, you know, the story of Chronicles, it's going to be filled with some of the most interesting, most fascinating battles and wars and moments of failure and success. It's going to be about Solomon and David and Saul, and man, it's such an interesting record. But you know, this wisdom that Solomon penned came to my mind as I was wrestling through this chapter and just considering what was before me. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Look at that, Pat. Let's leave that up for a while, Will, and let's look at this. Train a child in the way he should go. That word train actually means to prepare for a contest, to bring to a position of dedication and healthy submission, to harness power into a positive direction. You know, to train up a child. I think about Israel as and we read when he was in Egypt, how he blessed his children, how he spoke into their lives, how he pushed them, know the God of my fathers. How Esau walked away from that, how Ham walked away from that, how Shem turned his face to that. And you see this legacy of faith, train up a child in the way he should go. There's intentionality about our family line, about the legacy we leave. You don't do this accidentally, you do it on purpose. You train a child. You know, it's like the foolishness that I remember it was popular when I was around some lost friends as we were raising our kids. We were on a baseball team in Oklahoma City, and there was a conversation I got into one day with the baseball dads, and one of the dads was like, yeah, when it comes to God and religion, I'm going to let my kids figure that out on their own. And I was like, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do everything I can to influence my kids about what to think. Now, I didn't tell them what to think. I tried to teach them how to think. It's pretty important. But you know what? I didn't throw my kids a set of keys and said, hey, son, figure out how to drive on your own. That's not very smart, right? why would you not strive to influence them? The Bible tells us we are to train our children in the way we should go. And this is what I love about being a part of a church, because in this church, I've had other voices in my life that my kids have needed. And some of you, maybe you don't have kids, but you've been part of ministering to kids and leading this church to make sure we are training up the next generation, how critical this is, how critical of a legacy we are to leave. Train up a child in the way he should go. This is not just true for a parent or a grandparent. I think it's true for God's people all through history to be a part of training up a child. Look at this. When he's old, he will not depart from it. What is he talking about there? When he's old, he will not depart from it. The concept there is when he has hair on his chin. He's old enough to get hair on his chin. I remember when my son finally grew hair on his chin. I think he's still got the same one. He's cared for it, and he's got this still scraggly beard kind of thing going, but he's married, so I'm like, whatever. But you know, train up your child in the way he should go. When he gets hair on his chin, he won't depart. That's this principle that we see in the scriptures. And you know, these genealogies are bigger than just a list of names that we go, well, I got through that. It's wise for us to stop and think about the legacies that were left and consider the legacies in our own lives. And can I just challenge you with something today? And I'm sitting with you, and I'm not talking at you. I want to challenge you to build a spiritual habitat in your life. When it comes to your family, are you building a spiritual habitat? Are you leaving a biblical legacy, a spiritual legacy? Do you know how you do that? Well, I think you do it like this. You turn to the Lord quickly and often. I'm amazed at Noah, how he turned to the Lord. That Shem got it. Ham rejected it. Shem kept turning to the Lord, and Ham kept turning away from the Lord. Amazed at Jacob and Esau, how he kept turning to the Lord, and despite his golly, what a mess he was. But you know what? He kept wrestling with the Lord. He kept turning to the Lord. Esau, man, I don't care about my birthright. I don't care. Man, and he gets worse, rebellious and more rebellious. You know it's wise for you to turn your face to the Lord? Exodus 15, 25 and 26, we read this. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to my voice, to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. From the very beginning, you see the wisdom of obeying God. Now, this doesn't mean when you obey the Lord that you're kept from trial, sickness, or difficulty. No, those things happen. That's life. But it is wise for you to turn to the Lord. Fathers, if you're a father in this room, it is wise for you, for your children to recognize that you need the Lord, that you depend on the Lord, that you seek the Lord. One of the big lessons you see all through the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles is this seeking of the Lord. The wisdom of seeking the Lord. I want to challenge you, if you're going to build a real spiritual habitat that writes a story worth retelling, you'll turn to the Lord often. Mom, turn to the Lord. If you're single, turn to the Lord. It's wise to turn to the Lord. It's foolish to rebel against him. Turn to the Lord quickly and often. I want to be a grandfather. That my grandchildren see me, Lord, I need you today. I need you. That's a spiritual habitat. You know what else? If you're going to build a spiritual habitat, you engage God's word. It's wise for us to engage the word of God today. To push one another to go, let's think about this. Is it easy to engage the word of God? No. But it's wise to allow the Word of God to shape the way we think and to cause us pause. Like today, I really appreciated Nathan singing a song over us. It's hard for us to sit and listen. It's hard for us to slow down and just listen. I would argue that maybe that was hard for you today to go, okay, well, I don't know that song. Well, I don't know the words to that. What? But to listen. The reason I think it's hard for you, because I know it's hard for me. But it's, as we learn to engage the Word of God, we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the Shema, and this is not directed to the Levites or the priest, or in our day, to your youth minister or children's minister or Sunday school teacher or pastor. This is addressed to your mom and dad. You may go, well, I'm not a theologian. You're to engage the Word. You're to look to the Lord and quickly, and you're to grow up in your faith. It's wise for us to discipline ourselves in reading the Word of God. I get it. There have been times that people have said, I've said to the Lord, Lord, it's like 5 chapters. And I felt like the Lord's going, really? We're to discipline ourselves. Without apology, God moves us to be people that learn discipline spiritually, physically, emotionally. And I want to challenge you to engage the Word. Wrestle through the Word of God. That's why I pray that that's what we do in our church. I see that at every level in our church, and we must continue down this path. If you're going to be a man, a woman in your house, that you're building a spiritual habitat that's worth writing a story about, oh man, you'll engage the Word of God. You know what that leads you to do as well? It moves you to authenticity. I want to challenge you to have an authentic walk with the Lord. My life verse, my dad put this on my Bible when I came home from Falls Creek, Ephesians 4:1. Came home from Falls Creek, said, Dad, I think I'm supposed to be a preacher. And he bought me a Bible, this tennis coach that was a little rough around the edges, pretty earthy guy. He loved the Lord, though. Bought me a Bible, and it had Ephesians 4:1 on it. I thought, well, I better memorize it. It's on my Bible. And it became a verse that shaped my life. It says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And I want to challenge you I challenge myself as not just a pastor, as a man, as a husband, as a father, to have an authentic walk with the Lord, for my children to watch me seek the Lord, for my work at engaging the Word in this authentic life. You know, as I look at Chronicles, one of the things we're going to see over and over again is this call to obedience to Yahweh. That was the name of God in the Old Testament. It's this obedience to Yahweh, and you know how it's seen. And we're going to see it over and over again. It's seen by us seeking the Lord. We seek Him. And in this, you see these four big theological ideas throughout both of these books. You see this personal relationship, this repentance. You individually seek the Lord, this dependence on the Lord. In the book of Chronicles, we're going to see that God is building a kingdom that is not just of this world that we now know. It's a kingdom out of this world. He's building a kingdom. We're going to see he's building David's kingdom. He's preparing David to be the king. And then we know that out of that kingdom comes the Messiah, who's building not just an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. You're going to see this in Chronicles. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see these corporate worship lessons. The Levites are teaching us how to come together and appropriately worship corporately. You know what I'm praying? Is that God teaches us how to worship properly. Learning to listen. Learning to express ourselves. Learning to have an attitude of expectation. God, you're speaking. God, you're moving us. It's my prayer that God helps us in our worship. You also see this development of the kingdom of priests. That it's out of God's people, the priest nation develops. And now here we are 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ, and God is continuing to use his people as a kingdom of priests all over the world, helping the entire world recognize their need of a Savior. Man, this is going to be an incredible book. And the last thing, you know what we're going to see? You're going to see over and over again God keeping his word. And here's what I pray we learn to expect, that we expect God to keep his word. Because he's going to do it. And I just think, I'm so excited about the summer. Because in the summer, we're going to dig into Matthew 6:33 that says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. As I look forward for us to expect God to teach us, to expect God to keep his word throughout history, throughout our history. You see this, how God kept his promises through Ham, through Shem, through Israel, through Esau, through David. And oh my goodness, he's going to do the same in our history, in our lives. Oh, my prayer is that we write a good story. We write a story of faithfulness. That's God's plan for us. It's God's plan for you. It's time to seek him, folks. It's time to turn our face to him. So we're going to have an invitation today. Nathan's going to come up. And can I challenge you with something today? As we just let this genealogy stand, this interesting genealogy, as we wrap our head around this list of names that move us to think about God's story in the world and in our lives. Maybe it's been a while since you have prayed for your family, that you've prayed about the story that you're writing. Maybe it's been a minute since you have gathered with your husband or your wife and said, let's call out to the Lord for our kids. Maybe it's been a while since you have repented and been a dad that said, look, my kids have not seen me seek the Lord or dependent on him. They've seen me dependent on myself. Oh, I just got to say to you, it's so unwise to live with a stiff arm to the Lord. There's so much power and joy and peace and strength and wisdom of going, Lord, I need you. I seek you. I want to challenge you today. Maybe you're not with your family. Maybe you're a single mom. And you're going, golly, I don't know how to do this. Gather with somebody around you and say, let's pray. I loved what Andy Davis said. And I hope you listen to our Wednesday night class on heaven. The podcasts are available. He talked about in heaven, there's going to be women that we're going to discover how God used them so powerfully that maybe they weren't recognized in the world, but it was a prayer of a mom. I read about Charles Spurgeon's mom prayed for him, shared the gospel with him, and it was the voice of his mother where he was saved radically and became one of the greatest preachers in history. Maybe you can gather with some other moms, some friends, and say, let's just pray together. Let's seek the Lord for our family. Let's write a story of faithfulness, not rebellion. Oh, pray for wisdom today. I challenge you. Don't live in your own power. Seek the Lord. Maybe today you need to pray for wisdom, but also you need to pray for faith. Lord, give me the faith to trust you today. I mean, you see, we're going to see how God keeps his word. We're going to see some of the most amazing stories that I'm so excited to get into. Maybe you need to pray for God to give you faith. You know, my prayer is that you just listen to his voice. Our staff's going to be down front, and maybe you want to come and pray with somebody. We're going to have some prayer team on the sides. Maybe you need somebody to just pray for you. You're not at a point where you want to pray for yourself, but you need somebody to pray over you. That was me in the first service. I sat down right here with Robin. I said, honey, would you just pray over me? And my wife prayed over me. Maybe that's what you need today. Would you stand where you are? Lord, I pray that you would move us today to pray for one another. We'd pray for wisdom in our families. I pray that we would leave a legacy here of obedience and faithfulness. I pray you'd give us faith in the midst of the struggles and challenges. Lord, I know that there's somebody in the room or somebody watching that they're just rebellious. Would you give them this? Just open their eyes. Open their ears. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this list of names. And for the next 3 weeks, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us insight and understanding and clarity as you write the story of your story in our lives. Oh, Lord, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Move us now. Amen.